Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear?
They'll always hold you, won't they? Well, we're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 4 today, chapter 5. But I'm actually going to turn over to Exodus 20 for just a minute. If you want to turn over to Exodus 20 and kind of look at that a minute. You know, last week we were talking about love, and I just kind of wanted to show that the Ten Commandments, I know in the past we've kind of talked about the Ten Commandments and about the fact that they are really show us that God is God of love. You know, most people look at the Ten Commandments and say God's a hard God, that he doesn't want you to have any fun, that he just doing all these things and makes all these rules and regulations so you can't do what you want to do, right? And that's what a lot of people say, well, I can't do what I want to. And remember last week we talked about at the end of chapter 4, in the beginning of chapter 5, he said, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and as God in Christ forgave you, right? And then he says, and be imitators of God as dear children, and do what? Walk in love, right? And so what does he say? He says, walk in love. And he tells us that, and we talked last week about that love, that really that the epitome of love is forgiveness, right? Because how did God demonstrate his greatest love? When he forgave us on that cross, right? When he was dying on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he epitomized love when he showed us his great forgiveness. And so I just kind of wanted today, for just a minute, I wanted to read, y'all are in Exodus, and I just wanted to read Mark 12:28-33. I'll just read that to you. I've got it put down here, but it says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment at all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all things be done in love, right? And so God's standard is love. All the way back in Leviticus, I don't know if you realize this, but both of these commandments actually come from the Old Testament, right? Love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, mind. And I think he adds the strength in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, also said Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, God's love. God is, everything that's in the Old Testament is really expanded and expounded and given to us and explained in the New Testament, right? One man said in the Old Testament, a lot of things were concealed, but in the New Testament, they're revealed. Because we didn't understand everything in the Old Testament, right? A lot of those people wrote things down, they didn't even understand what they were writing. But, you know, when God lays out the Ten Commandments, and we say we're supposed to obey the law, then people say, oh, God's a legalist and that's hard, we can't do it. We can't do it. That's why we need to trust Christ, right? Did you know that the Ten Commandments were really 10 aspects of the love of God? So let's look at Exodus 20 for just a minute. Try not to spend too long. I may end up with a whole service on this. But I've been saying this for a long time, but I just kind of wanted to walk through this. I didn't think I'd have time last week. I wanted to show you that, first of all, it's love towards God, and second, it's love towards others. The first four commandments are love towards God, right? And the last six commandments are love towards man. And really, what does he say here in verse 3? He says, you shall have no other gods before me. And what does he say there? That love is loyal. We know what loyalty is. It's sticking with you. And love is loyal. It's not fickle. It doesn't just leave you for somebody else. You know, it says, would you love me enough not to not go find somebody else? And that's what he says. God, love, loyal love doesn't what? Have other gods. And so the first way that it expresses love is by being loyal. Now the second word here he says, and he says, love is faithful. He says, you shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness, or anything that is heaven above, then there's earth below. The second thing is love is faithful. And, you know, when I first looked at that, I says, you know, faithfulness and loyalty, those are the same words. But I looked up the word faithfulness, and the word faithfulness is really consistently being loyal. It's not just being loyal for a certain period of time, but it's a consistent loyalty, on and on and on. If we are loyal, we won't make any carved images, any likeness. And so God wants us to do what? To put Him first, right? And remember that love is the thing that motivates God. God is what? Love, right? And then the third thing is in verse 7, and he says that love is reverent. It reveres, it honors. He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So basically God says we're not to have any other gods, and we know that other gods can be anything, right? It can be people, it can be stuff, it can be money. We say, well, we don't have any idols in our house like they used to. Well, a lot of times today, money is our idol, our car, our house, our kids, or something, you know, become our idols. And most of the time, we don't have any problem with any graven images. But I guess some of the things that we make for ourselves or buy for ourselves can become those things. And then, of course, we know taking the name of the Lord in vain is not necessarily cursing, but it's not honoring God, not using His name in a proper way, not honoring and revering Him. Then fourthly, love is intimate. Look in verse 8. What does he say? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, and all your family and all the people who live with you, basically says. And the fourth thing he says is love is intimate. And Sabbath today is, well, it used to be the Saturday, but once Jesus Christ rose from the grave, every time he appeared to the disciples and they ended up having their church services and their meetings, it was usually on a Sunday, right? He rose on the first day of the week. And so he kind of instituted Sunday as being the first day of the week. And I've always heard that 8 is kind of the number of new beginnings, and I'm not into numerology or anything like that, but you know, there are certain numbers that have some significance in the Bible, or else God would not repeat them so many times, right? And so it's intimate. In other words, do we love God enough to draw aside and spend the time with Him on Sunday? Do we love Him enough to put aside our work, to put aside our things, to put aside all the things sometimes that are not as important as spending time with God and resting? what is the old saying? Somebody said it. I don't know if y'all have heard this one before. He says, if you won't come apart and rest, you'll come apart. Because if you work 7 days a week and you ignore that Sabbath, you ignore those days off, what happens to you? After a while, you get wore out. Your body won't take it because God did not make you or me to not be able to rest. I remember one time I worked 7 days a week. I was back before I was even knew the Lord, but I was working 7 days a week for about 3-4 weeks. And I tell you what, by about the 3rd, 4th week, I didn't know where I was coming, going already, and went. You know, I didn't know what was going on. I was working with some stuff that we put in floorboards, and it was called Hysol, and it was a stuff, and I was always the neatest person with that stuff, and never got it on me, and never got it everywhere. Before it was over with, I had sat in the stuff and had it all over me. I was just like the most messiest person. I'm like, I'm out of it. This is it, you know. And God wants us to draw aside and spend time with Him because He loves us, right? And He wants us to love Him. And see, love is not having to do these things, but love is getting to do these things. That's why He says in the New Testament, we're not under the law, but we're under what? Grace. That we don't have to do this, but we get to do this. It's a privilege. And so the fifth thing that He says in verse 12, He says, love is respectful. What does it say? Honor your mother and father, that your days may be long upon the land in which the Lord your God has given you. What do we see there? That love is honoring, it's respectful, and it honors our parents because God said to, right? And then He says next in verse 13, you shall not murder. Love is harmless. And so where there's true love, that you won't murder, right? I mean, it hurts no one, it helps. And then verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. What is that? Love is pure. It always seeks the purity of another person. Adultery defiles, but love seeks purity. And then number 8 is verse 15, you shall not steal. And He says that love is unselfish. Thou shalt not steal. Love doesn't steal, it does what? Give, right? I told y'all last week about the guy that used to bum and take stuff. And then what did he do right before he died? He was giving stuff, right? Because he had been changed on the inside. And then number 9 in verse 16 is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so love is truthful. You know, why would you lie against your neighbor? You'd lie to hurt him, right? And then lastly, in verse 17, He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your wife, the servant, the female servant, or anything really that is your neighbor's. And so love is content. It doesn't want its neighbor's house, its neighbor's wife, its possessions. And so He summed up all the commandments. Really think about this. If you love God, you're going to honor Him, you're going to respect Him, you're going to spend time with Him. And you won't have any other gods. But if you love people, you won't do what? You won't steal from them. You won't hurt them. You won't commit adultery. You won't want their stuff. You won't do these things. And so that's really what He's saying. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 5:14, for all the law was fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to be like God. Love like God loves, and God forgives people. And so He tells us to do what? Walk in love. And so He gives us that plea to walk in love as what? Dear children, right? Now y'all can turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll take up where we started in verse 1 and 2. But He gives us that plea. We walk in love. Why? Because we're dear children, right? We're His children. And he wants us to love that way because God forgave and because God is that way, to imitate God. And because we're His children, we're supposed to do what? Be like Him, right? And then He says, look at the last part of chapter 5, verse 2. And then he really tells us this again. What did he say? How did he finish up chapter 4? And he says, being tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And he kind of comes back and he says that in another way. He says, Christ, as Christ has also loved us and done what? Given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So the second thing is we walk in love because we're his children and we're to imitate God. And then the second thing is we walk in love because we were bought at a great price. Did you know that? What is it, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a great price? Therefore, glorify God in your spirit, which is God's, right? I mean, there's many, many verses, but he tells us that he bought us at a great price. I mean, we talk about salvation as free, right? It's a free gift. But guess what? It cost God everything, didn't it? It cost him his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Christian love not only imitates God, but it seeks to please him by doing what? Serving others. Did you notice this? He said that he gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And we went back to that verse I said earlier that he talked about that, the end of it, that to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Remember, when we look at this Bible, a lot of times we get confused and we say it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, don't we? Well, do this and don't do that. Remember the sign back in the 60s, do this, do that, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? You know, the sign says, you know, don't do this and don't do that. But you know what? God, what he's doing is he's always looked at this. It's always been about this, our heart. What's inside here, right? It's never been about the do's and the don'ts. Because, I mean, he tells us that love is more than all the sacrifices and burnt offerings. He tells them in one place that you know, that you're burning all these sacrifices and you're doing all these offerings, but your heart is what? Far from me. And he says, I despise your offerings. I despise your gifts. I despise our stuff. Your stuff. And so when we don't come to church and we don't love people and we don't do the things because we know God and we want to, then it doesn't mean anything to God when we smile at somebody and we just real nice to them, you know, and we go, hey, how you doing? And we're just about wanting to chomp at the bit and slap them upside the head because we don't have, you know, we're being nice and but we're trying to be nice, but underneath we're really disliking that person, right? Or we go to church and we give some money and we go, I don't want to give that money. God says, keep your money, you know? God doesn't want anything that we don't want to voluntarily give. That's the bottom line. And so he wants us to love him because he gave himself for us. If you think about this, that Christ's death on the cross is a twofold sacrifice. It's a sacrifice for sinners. In love, Christ died on Calvary for our sins. He sacrificed himself for us, for our benefit. But second of all, it was a sacrifice prompted by love for the Father. His sacrifice was a fragrant aroma, one that gave the Father pleasure. I mean, he talks about in Hebrews 13, the sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, which is what? Praise. And when we praise God, that's a sacrifice. That it smells good to God because he loves to be praised and he knows it's coming from our heart. And so that's what God wants from us. What we're talking about here is the Christian walk. We talked about in chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, that we're to walk worthy of our calling, right? And then in 17 to 32, based on a renewed mind. And here we're talking about in love. Later on we'll be talking about walking in light and in wisdom and in the Spirit, and then later on it becomes a warfare walk. See, when you live in the way you're supposed to with God and others. Remember what we talked about last week, folks. This is all about relationships. Have you ever seen that before? That I don't know, probably some of y'all have seen that if you get this relationship right, then these are right. Kind of looks like the cross, doesn't it? When you get that right with Him, you're right with other people. And that's what God wants us to do, is get right with Him. And then when we get right with Him, we can be right with other people. And that's what He wants out of us, that we would be realize that Christ has given Himself and that we should give ourselves. What was one of the last things He said in John 13 that we were in for so long, John, the book of John? No man has greater love than this, and he does what? Lay down his life for his friends, right? And so that's what He's telling us here, that we were bought at a great price. Let's see if we can finish a few more of these. All right, here's where it gets fun. Here's the good part that if you're a preacher, you would just assume skip over. He says in chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and all cleanness and in covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Let's stop right there. So the third thing that he says there is walk in love because you're a saint. You're set apart. You're holy. And Christian love hates immorality. See, the first thing that he talked about over here is to plead, therefore, be imitator, therefore. You know, as dear children, walk in love, right? That's the plea. The pattern is to be imitators of God. And then here we get to the perversion. Because we talked about it last week. What does the world do? The world perverts love, right? Christian love is that love which is within the bounds of what the Bible says. One man, one woman for life until death do them part. And it's a Christian love. It's a love that has bounds. It's bounded by the book here. And God wants us to love the way He loves. We've talked about that, you know, here we see that perversion, that whatever God establishes, what happens? Satan wants to pervert, right? And so how does he pervert it? With fornication. That's anything, porneia is a word that includes anything that's sexual. And all uncleanness is another word that talks about different kinds of sex type sins, and then also covetousness. And when he talks about this covetousness, what he's really talking about, he's talking about coveting more in the sexual area. That's what he's talking about. That's why I say this is all about desire, self-pleasure, lust, and it's not God's love, right? God's love is pure. God's love is not immoral. What does he say here? That walking in love means avoiding immorality. We're to avoid that immorality, right? That word fornication is anything that works against the lifelong union of one man and one woman within the sanctity of the marriage bond. I want to read you a verse here. We think of love, we think of doctrine as something cold and doesn't have anything to do with anything. But here's a verse, and I just read it a couple of days ago in my quiet time. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That love is based on what? What we know, right? What we know about God. He tells us how to love. He tells us who to love. He tells us all those things about love. And so we need to read the instruction book. As old sign down at Tabby used to say, when all else fails, do what? Read the instruction book. Don't wait till it fails to read the instruction book. This is the instruction book. And so love is both positive and negative. Paul says over in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And so Christian love is demonstrated by acts of sacrifice to God, to men. And Christian love never expresses itself in immorality. Verse 3, what Paul does is says that Christian love is incompatible with sexual impurity. That's what he really says. Let's talk about verse number 4. before I get there, he says, let it not even be what? Named among you as is what? Fitting for saints. It's not to even be named amongst us. Remember 1 Corinthians 5, what they were doing? They had a guy that was in sexual sin and they were even bragging about it. He said, even the pagans don't do that, right? And so he says, don't even let it be named among you. And so what happens here is Paul proceeds in verse 4 from immorality to vulgarity, from immoral conduct to immoral speech. And then he uses three more terms. Notice he used three terms to include all types of sexual sin. Now here he's going to use three types, three words in verse 4 to explain all kinds of filthy talk. And the first thing he says is neither filthiness. Filthiness is just one of those words that means any kind of general impure conversation. It just kind of covers the generalities. The second term he says, nor foolish talking. Maybe your Bible might say silly talking. That's kind of a weird way to put it, but what it refers to is the jokes that are told. They say this is the kind of the sin of the drunk, the sin of the fool, the sin of the gutter mouth, the low class stuff. Just filthy talk, low obscenity. And that word that's in there is really that word foolish is the word where we get moron from. Moronic talk, stupid talk, foolish talk. And then the third term he puts here, nor coarse jesting. This coarse jesting is that which is clever, that which is witty, that which is dangerously presses the edges of decency. This is the high class dirty talk. It's joking so clever that in spite of yourself, sometimes you might laugh. This is kind of the guy, this is like the Late Show talk host or some of these people. You've come across some of these people that everything that you say, what do? Turn it into something filthy, right? I mean, we all have been around those people. No matter what you say, no matter how you say it, no matter how careful you are, they're going to manage to turn it into something it's not supposed to be, right? That's what he's talking about right there. Let's look at verse number, he says, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So the next thing is walking in love means giving thanks. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you want to know what the will of God is, there it is. Give thanks. You know, there's a bunch of other places like that. But think about that. Thanksgiving, instead of despising the gifts that God has given us. And everything that God gives us is good, right? And it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's James 1:17. Everything's good, right? In the proper context. Done in the proper way. So when we give thanks for God's good gift. And that includes the sexual things, love in the proper manner. And so what does he say? We express our love, we give thanks. What if we walked around all day just giving thanks for everything instead of complaining? Instead of when something happened, just say, thank you, and just try to be thankful no matter what, right? That's what we should be doing. And remember that God loves us. Just let's not be self-centered and give thanks. Remember that when God gives us something, he's to be thanked for it, right? So God's love is unselfish and faithful, and the world's love is faithless and selfish. Let's see if we can finish this up here. He says in verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What is the last thing he says here? Or the next to the last thing he says, walk in love because you're a king and part of the kingdom. What does he say? That this you know, that none of these people, the fornicator, the unclean, the covetous person, and what does he say they are? They're an idolater, right? We just talked about that, having no idols before us, right? And so those kind of people are idolaters because those things become their idols, right? I was trying to remember how one person put it. They said that whatever you sacrifice to and for is your idol. And some people will give up family, you know, for certain things, and they'll give up this for that, and that can become your idol, right? And so Paul tells us over in John says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's made us kings and priests. Some of your Bibles might say a kingdom and priest. But you know what? We're going to rule and reign with him in heaven one day, aren't we? And that means that we're kings and princes, and we're going to rule and reign with him. So we're to walk in love because of who we are, right? We're not only dear children, but we're part of the kingdom, and we're part of the people that are going to rule. And he tells us over in John 3:3, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He tells us, Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so from the time we were born again, if we've been changed, if we were converted, if we were saved, there's going to be a change, right? Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so because we're going to rule and reign, because we're part of the kingdom, we should walk in love. And then lastly, what he says here in verse 6, now we get to the punishment here in this last part of verse 5. But notice what he says. He says that there, that the covetous man who is an idolater, he doesn't have what? Any part in the kingdom, right? And he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So here's, he's given us the plea, the pattern, and the perversion. Now he gives us the punishment. And what does he say? He said that the idolater, the covetous, the unclean, the fornicator has no inheritance. And then he says, let no one deceive you, right? Because what are they going to do? The people that live this way, what do they try to do? They try to deceive you. They want to sell a counterfeit kind of love. They want to drag you into what they're doing, right? I mean, isn't that what Romans 1 finishes up? It says, not only do they do these things, but they approve of those who do them also. And you know, if you've ever lived in a life before Christ, that the people, you or us or whoever it was, that not only did we live that way, but what we want people to do, we wanted people to participate with us in what we were doing, right? We were pulling people in. Come on, won't you have a drink with me? Won't you come on now? You going to be like that? You know, and if you don't hang out with them and be with them, he says they don't understand that you don't walk with them anymore because you used to, and now you don't live that way anymore, is what the Bible says. There's a verse somewhere that I don't remember, but that's kind of Marty's paraphrase of a verse he can't remember from somewhere in the Bible. But he says that these people that try to deceive you, these unclean people, that they have these empty, useless words, and they're going to try to deceive you with this false kind of love. And it says that, what are they going to do? That because of their empty, because of these things, because of the things we just read about in the previous verse, the wrath of God becomes upon the sons of disobedience. Did y'all notice in verse 1 it says, therefore be imitators of God as what? Dear children. And he finishes out this section and says, let no one deceive you, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So you got the children of God being contrasted with the children of the devil, right? Because people that don't inherit the kingdom, people think, I guess everybody seems to think, well, everybody's going to heaven, a lot of people do. You know, and they say, well, oh, I'm all right with God. Me and God are okay, and we're this and we're that, you know. But the Bible says if you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. If you're not a son of the King, you're a son of disobedience. If you're not a child of the kingdom and going to get an inheritance, you're a child of wrath. He says that over there in Ephesians 2, right? And then what he said, because of this, trying to get back to chapter 2, he says, and once you once walked, verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He says, we'll get it here next time. And he says, therefore, do not be partakers. In other words, don't partner with them. We'll start on that verse next time. But let's get two lessons and we'll quit. First of all, we avoid immorality, sexual sin, because it's not love and it satisfies our physical desires at the expense of others. Second of all, let's leave with a clear grasp of what Christian love's about. It's not about self-gratification, but it's about self-sacrifice and the glory of God. You know, I always tell people that are living not for God but for the world that the greatest thing you can do is live for other people and minister to other people and love other people and take care of people. That this whole world is really about relationships. And when you don't have a relationship with God and you don't have a relationship with others, you're just missing out. You're missing out on everything, the best things that God has for you in this world, and you're just living in emptiness, and it's not a life that you want to live. And that's why people have so many difficulties when they live for themselves and don't live for God, because it's an empty, futile life, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so let's close. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart, but come to Him, because He loves you. God so loved. How did He so love? He gave His only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. If you believe that He died on the cross in your place and He died for your sins, and there's nothing you can do to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it, as the old song says, Jesus paid it all. He didn't leave anything for you to do. One man said that the boy came to the guy and he says, well, when I got saved, I did my part and God did His part. And he said, wait a minute, that don't sound right. He says, tell me about your part. He said, I did the sinning and God did the saving. That's pretty good, isn't it? So that's why we do the sinning and He does the saving. So let's pray. Father, just ask today that You would just work in our lives. Help us not to be put these things away out of our life and to walk in love as dear children because of who You are and because of we're part of the kingdom and that we're dear children and that we don't want to be deceived, Father. Help us to remember these things as we walk each and every day. That, Lord, when we love other people and we forgive other people, that we're at that time the most like God. So, Lord, help us to be like You. And if there's one that doesn't know You here today, that they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And they'd be like that little child and just remember that You said, whoever calls on Your name shall be saved. And they would take You at Your word and believe You because You said that if we trust in Jesus and Him alone, then we will be forgiven. Thank You, Father, for what You've done for us. Help us to imitate true Christian love as dear children. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why don't we sing 77, Jesus Paid It All. All to Him I owe. Number 77, Jesus Paid It All. Remember, if we could do something to get into heaven, there was no need for Jesus to come, right?
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved to me.
McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by Me." Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, "If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Me." And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.